Let's pray. Father, we thank you for preserving the Gospels to enable us to have first-hand eyewitness testimony about Jesus. And we pray that you would give us grace this morning that we might encounter him as we read your word. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. The 18th century politician and intellectual, the 4th Earl of Chesterfield, is supposed to have said, "Take the tone of the company you are in." He seems to have meant the best class of people should hang out only with the best class of people. Well, most of us, even though we might be not quite as snobbish as that, effectively live by that saying, in that we tend to have friends who are pretty much like us. We associate socially with people we approve of, those whose company we enjoy, and even those who we feel we might benefit from knowing. Such an attitude is typical of most people all over the world. And yet, what we find as we encounter Jesus is that he was prepared to upset social expectations. He made those usually considered outsiders welcome, and in his presence, insiders were often outraged by the company that he was prepared to keep. Well, this morning we're continuing our series of sermons called Uncover. See the real Jesus for yourself, looking at the third biography of Jesus as we find it in the New Testament. Now, last week we began looking at Dr. Luke's carefully researched, orderly written account, written so that we might be sure of the truth. And we heard of Jesus restoring the health of a seriously disabled man, but giving him, along with healing, what he most needed. Jesus made clear that he, the Son of Man, has authority. He has authority to forgive sins. And he offered forgiveness to that disabled man. So here is a man, Jesus, claiming to be able to do what only God can do, making himself equal with God, and able to wipe out people's debts to the pure God who has made them. Now, this claim was not appreciated by the religious leaders who were watching Jesus, and this skepticism and suspicion is seen again in the extraordinary account that we've just read from Luke chapter 7. Now, do turn that up. It's on page 1041 of those black church Bibles. Luke chapter 7, page 1041. Now, this part of Luke's account of Jesus is set in the house of a wealthy Pharisee, one of the strict religious men that we heard about last week, men who spoke much about God's law and the importance of keeping it, and who thought that keeping the law of God was the way to get right with God and also to keep right with God. Now, the Pharisee was called Simon, and he seems to have been a senior figure in the movement. He decided to hold a dinner party, and on the surface of it, Jesus was to be the guest of honour. Now, such dinner parties were rather exclusive. The idea was that you would, as the host, choose very carefully who was going to come along. Now, in the balmy Middle Eastern climate, the meal would take place very often outside in the courtyard of the house. But uninvited locals would be allowed to stand around the sides of the courtyard and watch and listen, but they weren't invited to eat the food. Now, the incident we read has some remarkable aspects to it. Simon has invited Jesus as a special guest, but he appears to treat Jesus with significant rudeness. And what's more, a dubious woman, almost certainly a lady of the night from the local town, turns up and breaks every social and religious taboo going. Now, the story assumes that this woman had met Jesus before and heard his message of God's love and forgiveness of sins towards the undeserving. But of course, this was something that stuck in the throat of the Pharisees. To them, God clearly only cared for the righteous, those who kept the Old Testament law. Lawbreakers, like this woman, were fit only for being despised. The whole situation was set up for a drama that a soap opera scriptwriter could not invent. Well, one of the key values in Middle Eastern culture then, and to some extent now, is hospitality. People were expected to share food and offer friendship to travellers and neighbours. Well, Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to his house for a meal, but he seems to intentionally fail to give Jesus what were considered the important courtesies of hospitality. We read of Jesus a little later helping Simon understand vital things about him. And he says, verse 44, "I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, a necessity after walking in unsanitary streets. You gave me no kiss, a polite greeting, something like our handshake. You did not anoint my head with oil, a sign of honour and respect towards a guest." Simon's social discourtesies illustrate his and his fellow Pharisees' increasing opposition to Jesus. Now you can imagine that with all these social conventions being ignored, there would have been a significant tension in Simon's house that day. But that was nothing compared to how people would have felt when someone else came to the party. Luke records verse 37, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, arrived." Now, when the polite guests, almost certainly including many upstanding religious citizens, saw who had turned up, they were appalled. They all knew who she was, or more accurately, what she was. She was known as a sinner, contemporary code for dodgy, disreputable, and dubious. She was almost certainly someone who had been working as a prostitute. And yet she has the audacity to come to a Pharisee's house and to a party. And what does she do? Verse 37, "The woman brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." In complete contrast to Simon's inhospitable disrespect, the woman goes way beyond merely treating Jesus with politeness. She washes his feet, not with the usual bowl and towel, but with her own tears and hair. She doesn't merely kiss him as an equal, but kisses his feet. And no mere olive oil as a sign of honour for her. She anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfumed spices. Now Jesus was prepared to accept what she did because he knew that she really meant something important by them. You see, there were signs of devotion and gratitude for something. Well, what a contrast to Simon the Pharisee's interpretation. Luke tells us that Simon said to himself as he saw what was going on, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." He's thinking, this just proves that Jesus is spurious. Any real man of God would have nothing to do with such a terrible person. Now, knowing what Simon is thinking, Jesus takes charge. And he tells in verses 41 and 2 one of his parables, one of his stories with a meaning. A moneylender was owed money by two people. One owed 500 denarii, something like £50,000 in today's money. And the other owed a significant amount too, but nothing like as much, 50 denarii, something like £5,000. And the moneylender realised that neither could pay, and so he decided, out of generosity, to write off both debts. Now Jesus said to Simon, "Which of these two would love him more? Which would be most grateful?" Now Simon knows what Jesus is getting at, so he answers in the only way possible, but you can almost see the gritted teeth. The one, I suppose, to whom he cancelled the larger debt. Well, Jesus was helping Simon see that the moneylender, the creditor, is a bit like God. We all owe him significant debts. because we've all turned away from him. We've failed to have him at the centre of our lives as we were meant to. That's all of us. And yes, for some, this is more obvious than others. Some are, if you like, public sinners, like this woman. Others of us are more private sinners. Our failures and sins are less obvious, but nonetheless real. £5,000 worth of debt compared to £50,000. But in Jesus' story, both, completely undeservedly, were let off what they owed. And the response to such lavish generosity is love and gratitude to the forgiver. Well, Jesus is explaining to self-righteous, self-confident Simon why this disreputable lady has behaved how she has at his party. She's responded in gratitude for having been forgiven a debt, a huge debt. Now, Simon, it seems, was very quick to make himself feel better by looking down at someone obviously worse than himself. I wish I had a fiver for every time I'd heard some similar kind of attitude expressed. You know the kind of thing? I might not be perfect, but at least I'm better than those dreadful people who do this, that, or the other. Verse 44. Then turning towards the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss from the time I came in. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, the way that Luke records Jesus' words, he expects us to grasp that Jesus has met this woman before. It seems that she had heard of Jesus and heard him explain the realities of God's undeserved love and offer of forgiveness through him, even to the most notorious outsider. She must have turned back to God and believed in Jesus, for Jesus says literally in verse 47, "Her many sins have, in the recent past, been forgiven her." Now, what she does at Simon's party is therefore a response to God's great love. She is like the grateful debtor in the parable who had owed £50,000 but been let off. Now, as we look at this story, if faith and love and gratitude to God for his forgiveness and compassion to others are evidence of recognizing your need from God and also of your desire to receive it, well, sadly, it doesn't say much for super religious Simon. The woman, on the other hand, poured out her valuable perfume, something that may well have been part of what she used in her dubious business, and therefore partly shows that she's no longer going to be involved in such a trade. Her life is changed. She has been transformed by relying on Jesus. And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith in me has saved you. Go in peace." I wonder, how do we feel about the extravagant, rescuing, accepting love of God made known in Jesus that we encounter here? See, Simon is a man who sees God as the divine rule giver. He was about keeping laws and fulfilling religious duties, and he was better at it than most. But Jesus shows that he had in fact missed the point. He has got God badly wrong. Simon thought he could earn God's acceptance by his own goodness. And yet he failed to see that if anyone was going to be found by God and be accepted by him, it can only be because of God's generosity. Remember the parable? The creditor let off the debts of both when neither of them could pay off the debt themselves. Now, it is common religious folklore today to say, "God helps those who help themselves." But that tends to mean that religious people can easily become proud because they think, "Well, I've helped myself." Their idea of acceptance with God can be based on their own performance. And also, it's very easy to look down on those who are lower in the league table of goodness than you are. And yet Jesus shows, and this prostitute illustrates, that God knows that we can't help ourselves enough to make ourselves good enough for the pure God. And we desperately need him to offer us the help that only he can give. And that's something that the sinful woman realized. And so she, and not the religious man, shows us what true faith looks like. Recognizing our need, knowing we can't sort it out ourselves, and depending on what God has done in Jesus to provide for us. Now, there's great encouragement in this incident for those who know that they've fallen short. God offers through Jesus forgiveness and peace with him when we turn back to him and rely on the Jesus who went on to die on the cross for our sins and rose again in order to bring new life. And there's great encouragement here too to us as a church community, an encouragement to join in with Jesus in his mission to the undeserving. See, part of our gratitude for grace is to point others to God's extraordinarily generous love, because we all know that we're on a level. You see, we don't offer God's love because we are good in ourselves and patronizing you think that others should be good too. Rather, we do so as fellow needy sinners. We go, in the words of Sri Lankan Christian leader Daniel Thambaraja Niles, as beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. See, God has reached out to us, though we don't deserve it. And if we want to show others where they can find peace with God and forgiveness, well, then we shall point them to Jesus. This incident is such an important pointer that no one need be beyond redemption. The most unlikely, unpromising person can, with God's grace, turn to him and receive forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and find their life transformed. They won't stay as they are. They'll be changed for the better. Now, we had a great illustration of this in our reading from 1 Corinthians 6. Here was a church community in the middle of a society that was full of people living ungodly, unrighteous lives. People like the woman in our incident, whose behavior was dodgy, disreputable, and dubious. And the apostle, writing to the church family, reminds the believers that this is serious and they need to be careful, because the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to give a rather grisly list. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he adds, and such were some of you. Some of you church members, this is what your biography is like. In other words, these kinds of behavior had been typical of these church members at one time. But, we read, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Through the changing power of the good news of Jesus, made possible through Jesus' death and resurrection and applied by the Holy Spirit, these people had been made clean. They were now seen as holy and right with God, and they used their lives and resources to serve him out of gratitude. Well, how we need to keep praying for others and to keep on seeking to share the same transforming good news of Jesus, even to the most unlikely. Well, it may be conventional in the Earl of Chesterfield's terms to take the tone of the company you are in, but thankfully for all of us, Jesus is prepared to associate with all kinds of people so that their lives can be transformed by his undeserved love. And we've seen two people encounter Jesus. Simon, the respectable religious man who appears to be righteous, appears to be a law keeper, but who shows by his attitudes and actions that he doesn't believe he needs God's forgiveness and doesn't appear to have received it. And also a local prostitute, a dodgy, disreputable and dubious woman, an obvious lawbreaker. But she came to realise that she was far from what God had made her to be. She knew she had many mistakes, and she'd come to Jesus to be forgiven and changed. Jesus shows that law keepers and law breakers have something in common. We all need God's grace through him. Decent people and dodgy people, both alike, can receive forgiveness when they recognize their need and look to Jesus to meet it. If someone said to you, "I can't get anywhere near to God, not all, after all that I have done," I wonder how what we've read today from Jesus would help us answer that question. Let's just be quiet for a moment. "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith in me has saved you. Go in peace." Father, we pray that you would open our hearts afresh to Jesus, that you would help us to receive forgiveness, and that you would help us to have grateful and grateful hearts when we have. Help us as a church community to share the good news with all kinds of people, knowing that we're all on a level in need of the wonderful grace that has been offered to us in your Son. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.